ourselves together that we might be blessed. Ran across a quote, kind of do like Harold Stumbaugh, except I'm going to try to keep mine relevant to what we're talking about. You know, Brother Harold, he'll bring out something either at the beginning or maybe right in the middle of his message and get your attention. You know, we've been talking about trials and struggles and how that we should try to find joy in them, but I thought this was kind of interesting. It says, problems can be like washing machines. They twist, they spin, and knock us around, but in the end, we come out cleaner, brighter, and better than before. It's kind of like what we were talking about a week or so ago earlier in James's writings about the trials that we face. Tonight, we want to look at verses 9 through 16 of chapter 1. James is still talking about trials, but it's different aspects of trials. But we're still talking about finding joy. Not that we're enjoying the trial, but that we're finding joy in the Lord to help us, depending upon Him to give us strength, give us wisdom, so that we can have patience, so that we can go through the trial in a way that honors Him and will have and allow us to find the most joy while we go through it. These troubles are just, they're going to come, aren't they? Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Sounds like to me, again, in another way, He's telling us, there's a way to find joy while you're going through. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Just remembering that. He was entirely, absolutely successful. We stumble and falter sometimes. But the Lord is absolutely successful in securing our eternal home. And so, like Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So James is still talking about trials and struggles and so forth. So, as we continue our study, James is still telling us how we're to count it all joy in our trials. It takes the right focus, wisdom, maturity, and patience, but it can be found. Now, we've already talked about all of those aspects, the maturity, the wisdom, the patience. Let patience have her perfect work. That's tough sometimes, isn't it? All right. But it can be found. And after telling us to ask for wisdom and faith, nothing wavering, and also not being double-minded, He says that these spiritual riches reach across the spectrum to where we are. And that's largely what he's going to talk about in these next few verses. So verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So we're still in the general topic of trials. Something about this situation is a trial. And yet we're exhorted to rejoice. All right? Now, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. There seems to be, coupling this with the next verse, there seems to be some financial aspect of this trial here. So, from a financial aspect, our faith can be tested greatly if our wealth increases dramatically. Ever heard about these folks that's won the lottery and just a short time it's all gone? Takes some wisdom, doesn't it? Now, I don't have to worry about that, you know, especially not the lottery. I hear you got to buy a ticket first before you can win the lottery. So I don't have to worry about that. But it would be a great test and a great opportunity for us to honor the Lord in such a situation as that. Many fail to remain faithful and humble after such changes. You know, folks can get kind of lifted up, can't they? All right? As we receive great blessings, we need to remember to thank the Lord and honor Him in all that we do with those blessings. Rejoice truly and honorably, okay, in faith. Then on the spiritual plane, when the humble and poor in spirit are exalted, then again, we must remember it's not for any good in us, but by the mercy and grace of God. What a temptation there is to be lifted up in pride and to think too highly of ourselves. Paul said, in everything, give thanks. Did you hear that? In everything, give thanks. There's going to be times we don't feel like it. You know? There's going to be times when we don't feel thankful. Paul said, in everything. Isn't that the way Job was? After he'd lost his family and his possessions and his health, remember what Job said? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. You know, his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? He said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? We're going to get both in life, aren't we? In everything. There's always a reason to be thankful to God if we are blessed to understand what He has done for us. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Haven't we been talking about in these trials, we want to be in the center of God's will? So as Paul said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if the conditions are wonderful, praise God and thank Him for it. If circumstances are not so wonderful, praise God and thank Him for His blessings. There are blessings we receive every day. If we focus so narrowly, though, on our own circumstances, there's always something we could find to complain about. But don't do that. In everything, give thanks. All right? Remember this, to stay in the center of God's will in this kind of trial. We are truly poor and wretched in and of ourselves, but we are very rich in Christ. So whether we're thinking of the natural realm or whether we're thinking of the spiritual, there's blessings upon blessings that we receive from the hand of the Lord every day. Now, he said in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? But the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So on the other end of the spectrum, there's also rejoicing to be had in difficult financial setbacks. That's hard to remember sometimes, isn't it? If it causes us to remember from where our blessings come, then rejoice in it. Trials generally cause us to realize that the things of this world are nothing compared to the true riches which we have in the Lord. We do need to remember that every day, don't we? The true riches. You know, think about it. Maybe this is a preposterous idea. But what if we got up one morning and all of our currency is worth nothing? You know, it could happen. What if? We'd be in a fix for a while, wouldn't we? But we still would have the blessings of the Lord. The Lord would still be on his throne. The Lord would still be able to take care of us. He has that power. Now, it would take some grace. I mean, you'd have to get your head on right, wouldn't you? It would be real unsettling for a while, wouldn't it? But as our mind would clear, and as we would realize how much we need the Lord, there could be peace that could come to your soul, just remembering God is still on his throne. Now, we've had that thought a lot here in recent years, haven't we? And there's just endless opportunities for us to remember that fact, but it's good for us. It's good for us to be brought back to center, to understand that God is upon his throne. He's the one who is our provider. He's the one who's our paymaster. He's the one who takes care of us each day. The more we can remember that, the better we can handle the circumstances of life. All right, where were we? All right. So, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. We think about these trials generally cause us to realize that the things of this world are nothing compared to the true riches which we have in the Lord, and they are so freely given to us by mercy and grace from our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. Not just because of us, but because of Jesus' sake. So not only are worldly riches perishable, so are we. You ever stop to think about that? Well, I suspect we don't think about it as much when we're young and vigorous and all that, but as the years roll on, we come to realize, like Aunt Doris has said so many times, we weren't put here to stay here always. I'm sorry, is that exact? She said a little bit like that. I've heard her say it many times before her mind got the way it is now. But we won't be here always. And aren't you glad of that? All right? So not only are the things of this world perishing, but so are we. As the flower of the grass, we pass away. If we'll keep this in mind, it'll help us walk humbly and thankfully and serve God gladly. Isn't that the way we should spend our day? Okay. Verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. There's a false sense of security with riches. The Bible clearly warns us of the fleeting charms of trusting in material wealth. They perish quickly, and so do we. James will later compare our life to a vapor. Didn't we sing that song tonight? Time, what an empty vapor is. He compares our life to a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. The longer I live, the shorter it seems like life is. You know, when he says our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time, you know, like on a cold day when you breathe out and you can see your breath, but just for a moment. That's what he's talking about. That's where life is. It's just here for a little while and then gone. How could that be? It's getting shorter every day, seems like, though. The grace of the fashion of it, that speaks of the temporary beauty of it. Temporary. Very temporary. So even with all the advantages and options that the rich have, they are very temporary and fleeting. So fear God and keep His commandments. Who said that in the Bible? Fear God, keep His commandments. Solomon. He went on to say, well, this is the whole duty. As a matter of fact, that's Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Well, this is the whole duty of man. Simple, isn't it? You know, God has a way of boiling things down to what's really important, doesn't He? Fear God, keep His commandments. Can we do that? We sure ought to be found trying. Okay? Fear God, keep His commandments. There's nothing better we can do in this life to find joy in our trials. Fear God, keep His commandments. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. By the way, He didn't say a crown of gold. And you're not adding stars to it. This is a crown of life. This is a blessedness to be enjoyed in this life. Okay, so blessed is the man that endureth temptations. That's the key. I didn't zero in on that particular word in this paragraph here, but that's the key. The one that endureth the temptation. Okay? So, blessed are all types of men from all walks of life, rich or poor. As we pass through all the trials of life, we'll be blessed to find joy for our days if we with patience and wisdom endure them while trusting in His faithfulness. I'm kind of going back over what James has already said about all these trials. If we endure them with trusting in His faithfulness, seeking wisdom from Him, trusting in His provisions that He knows are best suited to our need at that time. That's a mouthful that we just said there, but that's just the way it is with the Lord. He knows exactly what we need. He knows when we need it. When we pray, sometimes we're asking for something that we don't need right then. Sometimes we ask amiss. James will get to that later. All right? So, we just need to be praying, trusting that He knows. But we need to be asking for wisdom, don't we? We need more patience, don't we? I do. How about you? Patience. Well, trials and tribulation works patience, don't they? What happens when you work a muscle regularly? It gets stronger, doesn't it? You know, if you're in good health. You know, it should get stronger. Well, that's what happens when tribulation worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work. The Lord knows what we need, and He knows what kind of trial to send in our life. Now, we're going to get to, you know, He doesn't tempt us with evil, but He certainly does help us to grow stronger. And the thing that strengthens us so many times is trials. We need it, don't we? We don't want it. We don't want any of it. But if we remember what our Lord had to endure, such contradiction of sinners against himself? If we remember that, then we won't get weary and faint in our minds. So the trials are going to come. He's already prepared us for that. If we know that, then we know a great truth. Trials are going to be a part of life. But let them have their perfect work. Let them perfect us so that we can be more mature in how we view what we have to go through, so that we can do it patiently, so that we can have more wisdom about it, so that we can have more trust, knowing that He's faithful to us. And that way we'll grow better instead of bitter. Wouldn't that be sad to go through a tremendous amount of trials and come out bitter instead of better? That's why we need patience. That's why we need to hold on to the Lord, so that patience can have her perfect work, a maturing process, so that we can honor Him. Because if we go through it that way, there'll be joy that He'll give us when we handle it the right way, because it pleases Him. Okay? When we do that, this is faith and love in action. Faith, we talk about faith a lot, don't we? We talk about love a lot, don't we? And I'm thankful to hear those words, "I love you." I'm thankful to hear words of trust, but what a blessing it is when our life shows it. When it shows that there's love, when it shows that there's trust. When we see faith, and James is going to have a lot to say about faith, without works is dead. I don't see it. There's no benefit. There's no fruit. And so this, what we're talking about here, trusting God as you go through your trials and be strengthened in it, be perfected in it, trust Him. That's faith and love in action. And that pleases God. And it's a blessing to us. Right? Now, the Lord will crown such with good days. I don't have this in the notes, but what's a good day? In your mind, what is a good day? Is a good day necessarily a day without any troubles? I don't know if I've had one of those of you. I mean, I've had a lot of enjoyable days. What's a good day? Would you say it's a good day when you can feel the presence of the Lord? When you can feel like you've walked with God? See, I keep going back to that example of Enoch. Enoch pleased God. Enoch walked with God to such an extent that God was so pleased, He just went ahead and took him. What a mercy. So what's a good day? To feel like you've done what the Lord would have you to do. Perhaps you felt useful in the kingdom of God. You felt the presence of the Lord. Felt the love of God in your heart. You feel thankful for your blessing. That helps you to have a good day. Okay? So, when we're doing those things, handling our trials the way it would please the Lord will crown such with good days. That is, days filled with peace with God and a growing love for Him. Peace with Him and a growing love for Him. As long as we live, our love ought to be growing. If we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we're growing in our understanding of how much love He has for us, then our love ought to be growing as well. Love for God, loving one another. We ought to be growing in that love. That'll help you to have a better day. All right? This is the promise we have from our Heavenly Father. Now the subject changes a little bit. We've been talking about trials and tribulations and how we handle them and how we go through them. He introduces a new thought in verse 13. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Evidently, that idea was around. And there was a need for some teaching. All right? "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And the rest of that understood is, neither tempteth he any man with evil. God doesn't do that. There's plenty of evil around without God having to use some of it. Okay? God cannot be tempted with evil. Remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil? There was no struggle for him at all. Jesus knew perfectly who he was dealing with, and he wouldn't have anything to do with him. He quoted the exact scriptures that nailed what the subject was, "For it is written." And each time he would rebuff Satan with scripture, an example to us. We need to know some scripture. The devil hates us to quote scripture to him. We need to know some scripture if we're going to handle some of those situations, don't we? All right, so God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. Okay? Here we see the need to teach the distinctions between temptation and sin. We can be tempted and not sin. Okay? You can't control the temptations that come against you. So just because a temptation has come doesn't mean that's sin. All right? But James begins by pointing out that God does not use evil and tempt us to sin. The world around us and our own depraved nature provide us with plenty of opportunities for testing and trying. I mean, we carry around our worst foe at all times, don't we? Okay? God does not cause us to stumble. Instead, He's the one who's there to help us. All right? So, he introduces the idea, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Verse 14, "But every man is tempted." All right, he's going to tell us now how this goes. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Okay? So don't blame God. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Okay? Our old nature is always there, and it will take any opportunity it can to draw us away from our focus upon serving the Lord. You believe that? Okay? So it's our responsibility to keep our heart and mind where it should be. That's why we keep hammering on the idea of we need to be reading the Bible. Keeps our mind and our heart upon those good things. There's so many good things that the Word of God brings to our remembrance that we might not think about, and chances are you wouldn't think about if you weren't reading the Word of God. Okay? And we have all the help we need from the Lord, from His Spirit. All right? We are enticed when we see something that appears to our flesh to be desirable, and when we use our fleshly mind to consider it without thinking that it is actually harmful. Okay, I'm just thinking about that process that he's talking about here. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay, imagine a fish looking at a baited hook. In all the years that I've been studying the Bible and considering this particular passage, I haven't found a better illustration of what James is talking about right here than a fish and a baited hook. I mean, it just really addresses the principle here. A fish and a baited hook. You know, I worked part-time at a hardware store and had a lot of sporting goods in there. And there was one wall, it was covered with fishing lures. I mean, there were sparkly ones. There was just all kinds of things. And the owner of the store told me, he said, you know, most of these lures are designed to catch the fishermen instead of the fish. You know, it makes them sparkly and all that kind of stuff. But the idea is, all right, a baited hook. We like to think that that baited hook is so attractive to that fish that he just can't resist it. All right, but what's going to happen if that fish takes the bait? He's caught. What's that? That's right. It's going to get caught. Chances are, okay? And he could die. Think about it. He could get caught, he could get hooked, and he could die. See how that fits in with enticements, temptations, sin, the problems that can come from that. So imagine a fish looking at a baited hook. He's enticed to swallow it. But what happens when he does? He's caught by something he didn't realize would happen. Now, we may be giving too much credit to the fish. You know, I don't know how intelligent they are. It seems like sometimes they're pretty wily. If you tried to fish very much. But this is the idea that applies to us. Okay? That baited hook, you can't see, you may not be able to see the hook. You may not be able to see the danger. But we know how it works with a fish and a hook, the bait. If he takes the bait, he's liable to get hooked, and he could die. There's danger there. Okay. The same way the lust of our fleshly mind, not God, draws us to things that entice us. Drawn away of our own lust. Okay. God doesn't tempt us with evil. Okay. When we have put on our godly mind, those things don't have the attraction that they had when we were following our fleshly mind. Okay. They don't look nearly as appealing. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that those things can harm us. We need to learn that, don't we? We need to somehow gain an appreciation for that. We think too highly of ourselves sometimes. We think we can handle some things. We need to realize there are dangers. Okay? We learned that those things can harm us. they would disturb our fellowship with God and with godly people. Okay, we've left the fish now. We're talking about ourselves. We're talking about temptation. We're talking about enticements to the flesh. We need to remember, they could harm us. They can disturb our fellowship with, you know, when it talks about, well, we get to the death in a minute, but death, the harm that causes death, death is always a separation. And if we give in to these things, it separates us. It separates our fellowship from God. And it separates our fellowship from godly people. All right? We want to live our lives among godly people, don't we? We want to stay close to the Lord. So we need to avoid these kinds of things, all right? So we don't desire to take the bait. But what we've learned in following Christ, we can look ahead to the danger. You know, just think about in reading the Bible and some of the problems that people got into. If they'd have stopped and looked ahead, perhaps the classic example of that is King David, when he should have been out with the army, but he was idle back home. He's walking around and he saw something, and he lusted for something. If he'd have just been thinking ahead, see, what I'm saying here is, by what we have learned in following Christ, we can look ahead to the danger, the pain, the disappointments, the regret, and avoid getting hooked, so to speak. Think about it. You know, no alcoholic ever took the first drink thinking, I want to be an alcoholic. And there's all kinds of addictions. If you just stay away from those things, that's the best policy, isn't it? The fleshly mind only knows the desire it feels and wants to satisfy it. That's why we need to be guided by the principles of right and wrong according to the Word of God instead of our feelings. Our feelings can get us into trouble. Okay? Yet there are pleasures of sin, but only for a season. So yes, there is pleasures of sin, but only for a season. I remember bringing that up to somebody one time, and she said, yeah, but it was fun. Well, the Bible says, yes, there are pleasures for a season. But after that, then comes the regret and our having to deal with the consequences of giving in to temptations to ungodly behavior. So we need to look ahead, don't we? We need to avoid those things. We need to be thinking clearly so that we can make the right choices, okay? The more one feeds the desires of the flesh, the stronger those desires will be. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because it's a true statement. But the more we feed our hunger for thirst and righteousness, the stronger will be our faith and willingness to remain true to the one who really and truly loves us. God's love for us is pure and everlasting. And unconditional. He truly loves us. All right. He will give us all we need to find real joy and peace in life without the sorrow and regrets that come from giving in to enticements and committing sin. God does not tempt anyone with sin. Verse 15. So, James has said, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. All right, here's where the sin comes from. Lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth not joy, death. Death. That sink in for a minute. Sin, when it's finished, when it's pursued, when it's continued, brings forth death. Death is always a separation, isn't it? Not always bodily death. It could be bodily death. Could be corporal death. But it's always a separation from something. And in the context here, what we're talking about is separation from fellowship with God. And likely fellowship from God's people. Sometimes you see folks fall away. They lose fellowship with God. They lose fellowship with God's people. That is certainly not being in the will of God. All right, so when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Temptation is not sin. We said that a moment ago. But when lust is considered and other lustful thoughts come to mind, that is when lust has conceived, that is, it's given life to more thoughts. Lust hath conceived, that is, given life to sinful thoughts. And as they work toward their end, when it's finished, it brings forth death. That means there's a separation from fellowship with God and perhaps having lasting consequences that continue to hinder fellowship with God and those who love godliness. The quicker you can turn away from temptation and avoid letting lust conceive, the better off you will be. That's good for us while we're young. That's good for us while we're old, isn't it? I mean, that principle is needed throughout life. Okay, the sooner we can turn away from a temptation, the better off we'll be. You know, I've used that illustration that Charles Spurgeon talks about. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. And so temptations are going to come. But we need to shoo them away. Turn away. Okay? Remember Joseph when he was sold to Potiphar, was Potiphar's steward, and Potiphar's wife made advances to him? You know, if he'd have just lingered and thought about it and said, well, I'm a long ways from home. Nobody's here. You know, the old fleshly mind would start rationalizing stuff like that, and you're going astray, aren't you? But what did he do? He got out of there. He ran out. Left his coat. But he got away from that situation. I think there's a lot of wisdom there. A lot of wisdom there. We can't keep temptations from coming our way. But what we do with them, how we're thinking when we're facing them has a lot to do with how quickly we try to get away from it. Turn away, get away, whatever. Okay? Generally, it's the eyes which get us into trouble quicker than anything else. And I didn't have this in the notes, but it's not Bible, but it certainly is biblical. Men are much more affected by that than women. Men tend to be more visual. All right? So these are things that we just have to know and have to guard ourselves against, right? So generally it's the eyes that get us into trouble. Now, having said what I just said, my point is going to use Eve. So the women are susceptible to this too. Okay, but you remember Eve in the Garden of Eden? Okay. If you go back to Genesis 3. Okay. When the serpent said, "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt die? Thou shalt not die." I mean, there's a direct contradiction to what God had plainly said. She should have stomped that serpent right then, shouldn't she? But what'd she do? What did she do? We're told what she did. She listened, thought about it, and she looked. When Eve saw that the tree was good for food. Now, God said, "Don't eat it." She said, "We're not to eat it. Don't even touch it." That sounds like something mamas would tell their little ones. You know, don't even get close to it. But she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. I don't care how pleasant it is. God said, "Don't eat it." Oh, but it looks good. She started thinking about it. And she looked. And she took it. And she did eat. And she gave it to her husband. And he did eat. See what happened. God said, "Don't." But she looked, she thought, she didn't adhere to what God said. She went on her own thinking and her own feelings. And when she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, she took it. That's awfully early in the Word of God. And there's a The Bible doesn't define it this way, but those that have studied the Bible a long time recognize, generally speaking, and this usually holds up, at least the years that I've tested it, it does, that the law of first occurrence. Generally, when you find the first occurrence of something that's presented to us in the Bible, it'll follow that pattern right on through. Well, here Eve looked. That lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, John talks about later. We need to be careful about that, don't we? We need to guard our mind and guard our heart, remember God's word, and let that be our guide, and not our thinking, and not our feelings.
That's when you put on the armor of God.
There you go. Put it in to put it on. Right? There you go. That's right. Good point. So we need to guard our thinking, don't we? We need not to be guided by feelings, but by what God's word says is right or wrong. It takes maturity. It takes patience. It takes remembering the love of God and being thankful for what we have. All of these things that James has been teaching us, we need it all, don't we? We need all of this so that we can mature, so that we can be perfected. Not that we're going to reach a level of sinless perfection this side of glory, but that we can reach a level of maturity and walk before God in a way that pleases Him. So, after what we said about Eve, friends, looks can kill you. Think about what happened with Adam and Eve. She looked. She saw that it was good for food, or good, the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. She took it, ate it. They died. They died. All right, in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. He started out by saying, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. If you say that, you're in error. God doesn't tempt with evil. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so he tells us, he shows us the process. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We need to remember what the Word of God teaches us. We need to stay away from those things which will cause us to be enticed and drawn away of our own lust and get into something that we don't need to be. A very important lesson, isn't it? All right. I wish I could explain it like it is, but as we think about how this very practical book just gets right down to, you might say, where the rubber meets the road, how we live our lives. We need these principles to help us every day we live. May God bless you is our prayer. Anybody have any comments or questions? All right, we have a song to close with.